Holy Word to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, and our text this evening is verses 8 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 20. Hear now the reading of God's very Word. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. And they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's very Word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we are in great need of you having mercy upon us in our own nation, in our own day. Lord, we think about these instructions that you gave to your people through the mouth of your servant Moses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Instructions from your mouth to your people on the dawn of them going in to take the promised land. And Lord God, you have given us a great commission to make disciples of all the nations. We pray, Father, that we might rightly understand what you required of your people in Moses' day, and then, Lord, to make a faithful and accurate application as you intend in Holy Scripture, the New Testament commentary upon your word, that, Lord, we might take these portions of Scripture and apply them in our day, in this new covenant, in this day, in the reign of King Jesus. Lord, we look to you now. We ask that you would have mercy upon us, that you would encourage us, that you would increase our love for you, our love for your kingdom, that you would stir us up to pray and to share the gospel with those around us, calling this culture to bow before the Lord Jesus, calling this nation to bow before you. We pray that you would bring revival and reformation to your church in our day, who is in such a state of unfaithfulness, a state of spiritual harlotry. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And we thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are the fountain of life. And we look to you now to come and to preach your gospel to our hearts. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we come now, if you have an outline, we began looking in chapter 16, and we've seen a number of things, three things to be specific thus far. First of all, in verse 18 of chapter 16, we saw the command of Almighty God to appoint judges and officers. And we talked about how, secondly, the duty of these judges and officers, they bear God's name and they were to administer temporal justice in the name of Almighty God. Justice is something we said that is very dear to the heart of Almighty God. He is a God who is concerned that those who do right be protected, those who do wrong be thwarted, be punished, held at bay. Now, that is something in addition to his work of saving his people, but it is closely related to it. And we have a practice in this country when the ultimate sanction of the civil magistrate historically was meted out, the death penalty. There was a ritual that was offered to people, and it was to have a visit from a chaplain. And now why? Where did that come from? Well, there was the understanding that this is not full and final justice. This is just temporal justice, just a taste of what the judge of all the earth has in store for those who do wrong. Just a taste. And that the person who had committed, for example, premeditated murder and was awaiting execution, He desperately needed to make things right with the judge of all the earth before he stood before the King of Glory. And the only way that he could make things right would be to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the visit, the offer of a chaplain coming, a minister of the gospel, to come and share the good news of Jesus Christ, pleading with him to make peace with the living God by confessing his sins and repenting of them and turning to Messiah. The third thing we saw was the source of even this temporal justice, and that is God Almighty. These civil magistrates bear the name of God. And you remember we looked at Psalm 82, where the Lord roars from his throne in heaven, and he arrests these judges, and he says, bear my name. I have put my name upon you, a title. You represent me, and what have you done? You have turned justice on its head. You've taken bribes and perverted relief for the orphan and the widow. I'm coming. I'm coming to deal with you. I'm going to pour forth my wrath upon you judges because you have drug my name, the judge of all the earth, through the mud. And so we looked at the standard, the source of this justice. These judges ought to rule in accordance with the revealed will of Almighty God. Now tonight we come to the next section in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and it's very humbling. We could spend literally years looking at these things. And I don't want to pass over these things too quickly, nor do I want us to get bogged down. We're just getting the big picture. Obviously, we live in a culture that is in rebellion against Almighty God. And it is a terrifying thing. It is a tragic thing. And we ought to be stirred up to pray that indeed God would send His Spirit. We ought to be full of compassion. We ought to be bold to invite neighbors, friends, family. Come with me to learn of Jesus. Come with me to worship the King of Glory. Come with me to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear His Word, to tell us what is good and the good paths, to order our lives. That is what we need to be learning. That's a practical take-home message. Very few of us have President Obama, congressmen, senators calling us up saying, well, what do you think I need to do? And so it would be overwhelming and at times cause us to be tempted to think, well, there's really nothing I can do. But we can pray and we can, in the place where God has put us, seek to be salt and light. We can participate as much as we can in having influence, in praying and laboring to see God raise up those who fear God to be civil rulers. And so this next section that we look at, we see there was something very unique in these verses to the Old Testament economy, but there are things that continue to apply in our day. And so that is the whole matter of cases too difficult in the pursuit of justice in God's name. Now turn back with me to the book of Exodus chapter 18. It was the revealed will of God. Jethro had come to visit Moses. That was his father-in-law. And Jethro said, as he considered what Moses was doing, Moses would sit and he would apply the word of God and settle the controversies among God's people. In a fallen world, God's people are at times going to have conflict and difficulties. This side of heaven, it is inevitable. And praise God, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And He has outlined in His Word what to do when there is conflict. We ought to seek the face of God. We ought to humble ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, we ought to take the log out of our own eye. We ought to be humble before the Lord, confessing our own sin, begging that God would give us His Holy Spirit, that we would not be blind to our own need of the grace of God. And we ought to go to that other person, and we ought to seek to be reconciled, confronting them with the wrong that they have done against us, as Matthew 18 spells out. We go humbly, we go with a desire to be reconciled. If they listen to us, Jesus said, we've won our brother. If they don't listen, then what? We take somebody else with us and we go to them again, pleading with them to repent. And if they don't, then there is witnesses that are provided. There are witnesses. There's this whole matter of then we go to the church. And as we look, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see that to go to the church doesn't mean that you just pop up in the middle of a worship service and say, hold on, I've got something to say to the church. Let me tell you about so-and-so. Here's what they've done. I've gone to them in private. They won't listen. No, that's not what we see. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul rebuked and admonished and exhorted the church in Corinth and said, are there not any men in your midst who are wise who can decide the cases in your midst? He said, surely there are some godly men. But instead of doing and going to God's mechanism to solve the issues, the controversies, the people in Corinth, for example, had gone before pagan courts to settle their controversies and had drugged the name of the Lord through the mud. In Exodus chapter 18, here was the advice Jethro said, Moses, you can't do this by yourself. You're wearing yourself out and you're wearing all the people out. There are just too many controversies. Now, by most estimates, we're talking around 2 million plus people. Now, can you imagine how many business controversies, how many family issues were controversies in a population of 2 million plus people? Just stop and think about it. And so there was a huge backlog of cases waiting to be heard. And there they were all lined up, and Moses, early in the morning till late at night, was hearing case after case. And Jethro had come to visit, and he looks at this, and he said, look, this is not going to work. And so if God so wills, here's what you ought to do, young man. And this is Jethro's counsel. And so look at verse 17 of Exodus 18. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. And so our God is a God of peace. He wants peace. He wants us to have peace. And that is the function of both the courts of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the civil courts. It is for the purpose of maintaining peace in a fallen world, temporally. Now, it's, as you can see, closely related to this whole matter of the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of God saving his people. But it is at the same time a distinct aspect of what God says ought to be taking place. And you'll notice as we read this familiar verse, verses in verse 21, that there were rulers of thousands, and then within those rulers of thousands, there were rulers of hundreds. And within that, there were rulers of fifties, and then within that, there were rulers of tens. And so here's the way it would work. If a judge who was ruling a group of 10 families, could not resolve the conflict to suit both parties, then there was an appeal. And the ruler of 50s would step in, and he would either hear the case himself or he would say, look, yeah, I think you did a great job. I agree with this, and send it on up to the ruler of 100. And the ruler of 100, he may hear the case, and if both parties were not satisfied, he would kick it up, or the parties would appeal to the ruler of thousands. And if they weren't satisfied, then Moses himself would hear. And so what we have is, we have right here in the nation of Israel, a gradation of courts, an appeals court system. And that's what we see over in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verse 8, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates. And so here he's envisioning now the children of Israel have gone into the promised land. They are settled in the land's been apportioned out to the tribes. They have cities within those, and you still have all of this rule, these elders, these judges who are in the land. He said, if you have a controversy, then he says what? Then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And that place was later identified as Jerusalem. It was the place where the temple was. Now, if you keep your finger there and turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, David gathered the materials for the temple, as we read. Samuel read that Psalm 30. David gathered the materials for the temple, but he was not permitted to build the temple. It was his son, Solomon, who actually built the temple. And he prayed at the dedication. They finished building it, but before they started using it, they had a dedication service. And at that dedication service, Solomon prayed. And he said, Lord, he stands before the Lord in the presence of all Israel, leading the whole congregation in prayer. And his prayer was, Lord, bless this place to function as the tent of meeting. The tent, the place where we can be reconciled with you and with one another. And I want you to notice verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 6. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it. Knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel. You don't see kings kneeling very often, do you? And Solomon acknowledges that God is his king. And he bows and humbles himself before the living God. And he spreads out his hands toward heaven. Verse 14, he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. And therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to my cry, and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this place, toward this temple, day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, okay? Now, what's the picture here? You've got a controversy. They've gone to the judges, and there's no resolution of the controversy. And so what's the final appeal? The final court of appeal. They've gone through going to this various series of courts, and the final appeal is they appear before the Lord himself. There in Jerusalem, there at the temple, and they take an oath. And they say, now here's what the truth is. I did not steal your money, as God is my witness. May the Lord judge me if I have not told the truth in this matter. And so that's the first example he gives. And is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in the temple. Then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. And so he goes on down giving all kinds of illustrations about the various scenarios, but it's interesting, isn't it, that the very first example of the function for the temple there in Jerusalem was this final court of appeal to settle controversies among God's people. Now let's go to another passage before we go back to Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. And here's another example for us. By the way, in the next chapter of 2 Chronicles, God comes and answers Solomon's prayer. And you remember what his answer was. Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I am going to bless this place. And if my people come, and if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. My eyes are open to this place. And he goes on. Now in Numbers chapter 5, we have another example of the whole matter of the place of the temple as a final court of appeal. And here we have matter of a woman who her husband suspects that she was guilty of adultery, but there's no proof. And so what would he do? Well, justice would be carried out. And what did that justice involve? It involved this woman coming and presenting herself before the priest. She would be set before the Lord. And the priest would take this concoction of various things that she was supposed to drink. And if she drank it, taking an oath, calling God to be witness that she was innocent. And the Lord would either vindicate her if she was telling the truth, and this bitter water, as it's referred to, would not have any adverse effect upon her at all. Or if she was guilty before the Lord, then there would be consequences for her. Here we see this whole matter. Now, I'm not advocating that we have for husbands and wives, if a wife thinks a husband's been unfaithful or a wife thinks a husband's been, we don't have a little jar of bitter water. That's not the application. But what we do see is we still need to have relief when controversies arise. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so what we see then in the new covenant, instead of going to Jerusalem, you remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, he says, the day is coming when neither in this place, Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans thought that Mount Gerizim was the place where you ought to go get the blessing of God, because you remember Moses divided by the direction of God the children of Israel up into two cheering teams to say amen when he read the law. And those who read the promises and the blessings stood on Mount Gerizim. And when Moses would read the blessings, the people, you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, they would shout and say amen. And the curses, the judgments, when he would read that, the people who were standing on Mount Ebal, there was a little valley between these two mountains, they would shout amen. And so this woman, she says, Jesus, where's the place? Where's the place? I know when Messiah comes, he'll figure out where's the place. The Samaritans say Mount Gerizim. The Jews say Jerusalem. And so I want you to look with me what Jesus says. Because in Moses' day, when there was a controversy, where would you go? Jerusalem. That was the final court of appeal, where you would appear before the Lord, and the priests, under the direction of Almighty God, spelled out in all of these various procedures, would settle the controversies for God's people. But in the New Covenant, does God want us to go to Jerusalem, get our plane ticket, fly over? There's not a temple there anymore, but try to find some physical descendant of Aaron, supposedly. And no. How do we know that? Well, look what Jesus says, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And so, the application of this is that God still cares about His people having relief when controversies arise. And where do we go? Well, there are two entities. There is the church, there is the state. And God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus is. We see, for example, we're going to look at both of these spheres. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at this passage again. Very important passage. We believe in the separation of church and state as separate institutions. They have different functions, different jobs, and we believe that both of these institutions are answerable to Almighty God and under the rule of Almighty God, and ought to be going to God Almighty, the ruler, to His revealed will, Holy Scripture, to know how to conduct themselves as His servants, doing the distinct job that God has spelled out for the church, to preach the gospel, to administer the mercy of God through the preaching of the gospel and the courts of the church, and the state, the civil government, which is the administer of temporal justice. How do we know all of that? Because the Bible tells us. In Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is what? God's minister." And so this general principle in verse 1, we see that every authority, every human authority, derives its right to rule. Family government, church government, civil government. God is the one who is the source of all authority. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that the government rests upon His shoulders. And so the state and the church ought to be looking to King Jesus, revealed in Holy Scripture, for their marching orders, for their standard of justice, and for the way that they ought to be carrying out their job that He gives to them, spelled out in Holy Scripture. And within both the church and the state, God would have there to be local rule. And when the local rule cannot decide a controversy, whether in church or state, then you appeal to the next level. And what we're going to consider is, first of all, the church. And I want you to see how this applies in the realm of the church. In the book of Acts, we have local churches in a presbytery, and there was a controversy that broke out, and they couldn't resolve the controversy among themselves. And so what did they do? They asked for there to be a general assembly of the elders of the church to humble themselves before Almighty God and to solve the controversy so that the church could enjoy peace once again. And so we see here in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this caused quite a controversy. You had some people who understood the truth that we're saved by faith in Jesus plus nothing. You had Judaizers who came along and said, no, you're not really right with God. You need to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses and keep the Old Testament ceremonial law if you really want to be right with God. And these people were having a hard time living at peace together. And so, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others. Notice it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas who said, well, look, we've got to go. It was the church. The churches in that area, they could not. So here we have on the local level, they couldn't solve their problem. And so what do? They go to the appeals court. And what a blessing it is that God has shown us how we are to pursue peace and resolution in this world when there is controversy. That's what Deuteronomy 17 is describing. And it was unique in that day because both church and state were together in one nation uniquely. That will never be repeated in history. Every nation has an obligation to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just one particular nation. And the church throughout the world has the obligation of being ruled by King Jesus according to his word, and the state ought to view themselves. But we're talking about the church now. So they go up to Jerusalem, and the elders are gathered there. You see down in verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. He gives a report down in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying. And you'll notice that he quotes scripture from the book of Amos, and it was on the basis of them hammering out, now here's what God says. This was in accordance with what God had promised, that the Gentiles would be added. And so here's how we're going to solve this controversy. By the way, one of the things that we didn't have an opportunity to do this morning, look over in Acts chapter 15, verse 31. They read this edict, and it is that you need to keep the moral law and that you need to deal with your brothers who still think they're bound by the ceremonial law with Christian charity. That's basically what their edict said. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. Everybody's got to keep that. And you need to deal with charity those who are weak, who still think they're under the obligation of these Old Testament ceremonial laws. That was their solution. And we don't have time to read the details of it, but that's the summary of it. Now look in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Okay, the court of the church, the appeals court, has met. They decided the case according to the word of God, the elders humbling themselves with prayer before the Lord after much dispute among them, hammering things out. No, this is what God says. No, this is what God says. And they finally agree. The Lord comes down and blesses them. And so they deliver this letter. And notice verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And there's our word that we saw this morning. It's consolation. It's comfort. And how was this letter so encouraging? How was this letter, this application of the word of God, brought peace? It brought comfort to the church. It solved the controversy. And so here's how we see the appeals court working in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also see in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul using the appeals court in terms of the civil magistrate. You remember, and we're just about out of time, so I'm just going to make mention of this, that he was convicted of stirring up strife, and he was brought before the civil magistrate, and they didn't want to rule because they wanted to please the Jews. They knew that letting Paul go free would not please the Jews, and so they were waffling. And so what did the Apostle Paul do when he saw he would not get justice temporally? What did he do? He appealed to Caesar. He said, well, you're not going to do what's right. You're not going to give me justice. And so he appealed to Caesar. And here was this appeals court. Tragically, the civil magistrate eventually executed the Apostle Paul. But that doesn't mean that the system failed. It was that person who held that position, like we read in Psalm 82, the Lord roared from heaven saying, I am angry with the judges who have refused to judge in my name. But this is what the pattern is of Holy Scripture, that there ought to be an appeals court, that cases that are too difficult. Now, I want to look at just a couple of other things back in Deuteronomy to finish up looking at this section about cases that are too difficult. And so turn there with me in Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll try to do this quickly. Notice in verse 9, you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. It is the duty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the revealed will of God and to give instruction to a society about what is right and wrong. It is not the duty of the church to execute anybody. That is the prerogative and the sole duty of the civil magistrate. But it is the responsibility of the church to call the kings of the earth to account and to understand what the King of Kings requires of them. And the Westminster Standards, for example, came about by Parliament asking the church, tell us what the truth of God is. It is our responsibility to order society and to defend what is truth. And so they asked the church, you tell us what it is that we are supposed to defend. That is the duty of the church. And it is incumbent upon the church to give accurate, faithful instruction to the civil magistrate. We're just going to quit because I can't do this without explaining a few other things. So next week, Lord willing, we'll finish looking at this. But these are very important things. One of the adages that you have heard that is popular in our day and time is that what? Religion and politics don't what? Mix. And in closing, I just want us to look at, this is going to be a little sneak preview, okay, of some of the things we're going to see next week. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I just want you to think with me this week about one of the titles of Jesus, okay? One of the titles of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." I just want you to think about that. Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And what did we see in Romans 13? That the civil magistrate is what? A minister of who? A minister of God. To protect those who do good and to be a terror to those who do evil. Now, the civil magistrate needs to know who his master is. The civil magistrate needs to know what the master's will is. The civil magistrate needs to know what the master says is good. The civil magistrate needs to know what the master says is evil. Or the civil magistrate can't do his job. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And we'll stop there. But praise God that we have a Savior who cares for His people. And He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have resolve. He wants us to live at peace. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as the Apostle Paul is talking about the horrors of a home where there ends up being an unbelieving husband or wife who leaves a believer. And he says the believer is no longer under bondage in such cases. For why? God has called us to what? Peace. And so we have a Savior who cares for us. And we need to pursue ordering our own lives, our families, our church, work to labor to see this country return back to. We've never been a perfect country. We blew it big time in many ways, and yet there were aspects of our culture that were good and right. And what was good and right, we need to return to, only to make it better and more consistent, ordering and building our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in Holy Scripture. Praise God that there is an appeals court that we see in both the church and the state. You have a controversy in your own life, in your family, God says, here's the appeals. And sometimes you need to appeal to the civil magistrate if somebody's threatening your life. If there's a controversy between a parent and a child, what are you going to do? You try to follow what God says in solving it. But if you can't, then you go to the court of the church for relief. Well, may the Lord write these things upon our hearts. May we delight in the Lord Jesus. And may we seek to learn His ways and put these things in practice for His praise. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Lord, there are so many things that we need to learn and be instructed in. Father, as our culture implodes and dies, Father, it is our prayer that we might have the opportunity to be salt and light, to see this culture spared from destruction and either corrected or, Lord, rebuilt from the ashes to be more pleasing to you, more faithful and consistent. Lord, in the meantime, how we thank you that we live in a culture that still has the vestiges of much of what the Bible teaches, of your rule, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might not take that for granted. We pray that you would preserve what's left in this country of a biblical ordered society. And that, Lord, you would grant to the people of this land repentance to understand that, Lord Jesus, you alone are the fountain of blessing and freedom and liberty and peace. Lord Jesus, we pray that in our own hearts that we might have peace with you through the blood of Jesus. We pray that in our homes we might experience your peace, Lord Jesus. And that, Father, you would give to us hearts that delight to be peacemakers. We pray, Father, in our church family that you would bless, that we would be running after peace one with another. And Father, when there are controversies, that you would grant to the elders of this congregation great wisdom and humility and faithfulness, Lord, to pursue peace. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon our presbytery. Thank you, Father, for these godly men who are not given to ruling on the basis of who they like and who their buddies are, but according to the word of Almighty God. And so, Lord, come down and keep us and bless us and grow us in you. We pray for the civil authorities, Lord, that you would deliver us from a growing tyranny of civil authorities who no longer view themselves as your servants to administer your standard, the Holy Scriptures, to the issues that we face. And so, Lord, have mercy upon us. Protect us, hide us, and keep us. And bless now, Lord, as we sing and then as we go home. In Jesus we pray. Amen.